So that's Galatians chapter 6, 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
And this morning, as we come to God's word, let me just pray for a moment. Father, we come this morning not as arrogant achievers sitting over you, but as humble blind beggars who have found nourishment in your word. Oh Lord, we come empty-handed but full of need, and we pray this morning that as we open this precious book, you would take your word and change us to be more like your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. What would you be willing to do for people that you really love? Think about someone that you really love. What would you be willing to do, willing to go through, maybe willing to put up with, maybe even suffer? What would you be willing to suffer for somebody that you really loved? Here in his letter to the Galatians, Paul's last and important words to this church in the region of Galatia indicate clearly what he's willing to go through and how much he loves them, which is why he's written the letter in the first place. He's not written a letter of information so much as actually a letter of alarm. We saw right at the beginning how he started it so abruptly and so directly, not because he's trying to have a go, but because he's panicking. He is desperate that these people are in the right place with Jesus. And here in the last two verses, he still has two key points to make to summarize everything that he's had to say. And we're going to focus on those this morning so that we get the full impact of what he's got to say. We've heard various things from the kids about things that parents say to kids just before they go off to school or playgroup or whatever it is. And we say it as parents, if you're a parent, because we want those things echoing around in their heads. I have to say, I don't mean this arrogantly, but humbly, the last thing I want my kids to hear, and it's still true when they're adults, is I love you. I still say that as the last thing that I want them to have echoing around in their heads. And what, because it's important, the last words that people hear are important. They're supposed to have an impression over everything else that goes on. And here, I'm sure other parents do that too. Their kids just didn't remember. But here, as Paul finishes his letter to the Galatians, the things that he has to say are both personal and powerful. And the first one is all about important gospel truth. Look at verse 17 with me there at the beginning of, at the end of chapter 6. From now on, he says, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Well, that's a strange thing for Paul to finish, almost finish the letter with. This is his penultimate sentence. A casual reading, you kind of think, come on, Paul, just pull yourself together a bit, buddy. Remember, Paul has spent the first 3.5 chapters of this letter describing the importance and priority of God's grace. If you want, if you get nothing else from the first 3.5 chapters of Galatians, it is very simply this, that we can do nothing to save ourselves, that becoming a Christian is all about what Christ has done on a cross to save us, and not what we can do in this life to earn his rescue. We can contribute nothing. I am saved for eternity because I trust in what Christ has done for me on a cross to take the punishment I deserve for my sin. I am saved for eternity because he was raised again from the dead, proving it had worked and giving me living hope. I became a Christian by asking him to save me. I remain a Christian by his power at work in my life. There is nothing I can do to contribute to that. I can't earn his salvation. I can't save myself, and I can't keep myself. It is all about what he has done. There is nothing I can do. And if you're a Christian, everything I've just said is true for you too. And that's the emphasis that Paul has been making again and again and again as we've been through this letter to the Galatians, who were muddled, sadly and sinfully, by false teachers telling them the awful lies that they had to trust Jesus and contribute careful observance of the Old Testament law and keep contributing careful observance of the Old Testament law. Otherwise, they had no certainty at all. And didn't qualify. Nevertheless, the last two chapters, that's the first 3.5, the last two chapters have been all about a right response to grace. And it's to keep on turning to Jesus, becoming more like him, continuing to shun sin and embrace Christ. Keeping God's law, not because we have to, but because we want to, as a right response rather than a righteous requirement. And what that actually looks like in practice, where the rubber hits the road in our lives every day, is how we treat others, to love God and to love others. That's the right response. And that's what Paul's been saying to them again and again and again. And he hasn't shielded them from the rawness of the truth. It's all about grace, all about Jesus. Keep turning to Jesus, keep loving him, and you will love others. And yet here Paul is saying in these last but one verse, essentially, be nice to me, he says, because I bear the scars of telling you this and lots of other people this. I've got scars on me that show that I've been doing this for a long time. See, what he's describing is an important contrast we need to understand, and that's why he's doing it. Look at verses 12 and 13 that we looked at last week. How the false teachers were busy teaching the Galatians the wrong things to avoid personal hassle. Remember what it says, verse 12? Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, in other words, the keeping of the law, the circumcised and everything, are trying to compel you to be circumcised, and the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, that yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. The false teachers who have been among you, pulling you aside, teaching you things that are sinful and wrong, have been doing it to save themselves any scars, any hassle, and to make themselves popular. They were people pleasers. What a massive contrast is Paul to that. The fact is, he knows very well that it is his responsibility to teach the truth, no matter what the consequences for him personally. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, then have a pause and think, will you, about Paul's experience of where he came from. I'm not going to turn you back to Acts 8 and 9 and following for sake of time, but suffice to say that Paul became a Christian from himself being a really violent, aggressive persecutor. If you read Acts 8 and 9 maybe this afternoon, you will see not Paul, but Saul. That was what he was also known as. And as Saul of Tarsus, he was a nasty piece of work. When the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was killed, there was Saul standing there guarding the clothes of those who were stoning him. When the persecution broke out, there was Saul racing around, getting court orders and soldiers to help him go to the homes of Christians and dragging them off and throwing them in prison and casting his lot against them when they were going to be killed for the sake of Christ. You know, he even rounded up a team to go to a foreign country so that he could find Christians and put them in jail. And it was on that road to Damascus that he was confronted by Jesus and put his faith in Jesus and warned that he was going to have to suffer for Jesus, because that's what serving Jesus was all about. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. And so as he writes to the Galatians, this truth that is costing him dear from all sorts of people, actually he pointed out back in chapter 1 where his obligation lay. If you look back at chapter 1 with me of Galatians, you'll see how he describes himself as he introduces it to the Galatians. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. He's been warning them with great alarm about an alternative gospel to the one he preached, which the false teachers have brought. And he says there in verse 10, look, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings, of men or of God? Am I trying to please people? Do you know, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Actually, that's slightly underplaying the word. The word he uses for servant, which you might find slightly obnoxious, but servant in our mind's eye, we think butler, waiter, yeah? That's not what he means. The word he uses is slave. If I was still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a slave of Jesus. But here I am. I'm not trying to please men. To us, it's horrifying, I'm sure. But in ancient times, people who were slaves were sometimes tattooed or actually even branded with a hot iron with their owner's mark on their body to show who owned them. And here is Paul, verse 17 of our passage at the end of Galatians this morning, saying he's got the marks of Jesus on him. It's not that he's been branded, of course not. But he counts the physical scars from the suffering he's endured as demonstrations that he's been faithful to Jesus and not twisted truth like the false teachers did to avoid hassle. He's effectively saying in this verse at the end, look at the contrast with the false teachers. You're tempted to listen to these guys that are telling you to believe a Jesus plus gospel? Don't be. And I do know what I mean, because actually I've suffered so that you can have the real gospel. Look at who I'm answerable to. I'd really like to unpack that with you a little bit this morning. But as I do that, I'm going to ask you to bounce around the New Testament with me just a little bit. We're going to turn to more passages than I would normally be comfortable doing for sake of time. But in order to do that, I would like to show you some things in the New Testament. So bounce back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, will you, please? It's just a few pages back in your Bible, not very many. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in fact, it's the previous book. Page 819, if you're using one of the Blue Church Bibles. And he's describing here in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11 what his experience had been when compared to a whole range of false teachers. See, one of the things to remember, as it is now to some extent, is that whilst they didn't have Vogue and Hello magazine or Love Island or things like that, in ancient times people liked beautiful, neat, nice people as well. People who had suffered, people who were injured, people who were disabled, didn't normally get a hearing in the ancient world. Now, thankfully, our legislation is turning us so that at least disabled people can now appear on television. But it wasn't for that then, and you'll know what I mean if I say Paul wouldn't have made it to the front of Vogue magazine. And so the very fact of his sufferings in some people's eyes made his message illegitimate. And the false teachers brought shiny faces and shiny lies. Look at what he says about them, verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says. In other words, I don't normally say these sort of things. Do you know what? I am more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Verse 26. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who was led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What's he saying? I bear the scars of Jesus. And you know what? It proves I'm telling you the truth. Now, actually, the letter to the Corinthians was almost certainly written after he'd been to Galatia. But some of those experiences describe what happened to him in Acts 13 and 14 in Galatia. But sadly, it doesn't end simply with people who weren't Christians persecuting him. Let me ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. It's the other way in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, page 829. Here at the start of his letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote from jail about how other Christians were treating him, despite his being imprisoned as a Christian by the Roman authorities. He's talked about persecution, and then he says this, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, verse 13, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have been confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, it is true, verse 15, isn't this horrifying? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Paul's out the way. We can get on and do our thing now. What an awful thing to think. But others out of goodwill. Well, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Come back with me to Galatians, really, chapter 6. Verse 17. When he writes in our passage that he bears the mark of Jesus, he literally means he has scars all over him, both on his body. But PTSD wasn't a new thing for the 20th century. There would have been scars in his mind, scars in his emotions, scars in his experience, put there because he's preaching truth. And they demonstrate who he's serving. He's serving a crucified Savior. He's asking the Galatians not to persecute him, even as he shares the truth with them, because they can be clear that he isn't motivated by anything but faithfulness to the Savior. I'm not a people pleaser, he says. Don't dismiss what I have to say, and please don't hammer me anymore. I'm not a people pleaser, I'm a Jesus server. In fact, he's effectively saying, I've shared with you the gospel, and if anyone has a problem with it, well, you know what they can do? Take it up with my boss. Because what I have to say to you is what Jesus has to say to you. You can trust him for yourself, and you can contribute nothing to your salvation. He's the one to whom I owe my allegiance. I'm obeying him. You know, in any other job, if it becomes too hard, you can hand in your notice and go find a different one. But not one like this. Because that's the task. Of course, on one level, every Christian needs to remember this. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples, didn't he, in John 16. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. If you are a Christian this morning, as I am, then we need to ask ourselves a serious question in the light of Paul's testimony here. Am I a people pleaser or a Jesus server? A people pleaser or a Jesus server? Which am I? And you can tell, you see, because the inclination is to soft soap what God's word says if we're people pleasers. I don't mean that we want to become Bible bashing nuisances in every circumstance. Some of us have done that, and we've all encountered people like that. I don't mean that, looking for hassle for the sake of it. But when the truth is under threat, are we faithful to the Savior and what he says? Or just loose to the truth and willing to compromise to avoid hassle? People pleaser or Jesus server? It's true for disciples, but it isn't just true for disciples. It's a common experience of preachers, sharers of truth. It's a common experience of those who preach the Bible that some people, even people who profess to know better, will hammer them for doing so. If you've witnessed at work, then you'll know that's true, won't you? Some people will tolerate you, others will be glad, and one or two will have it in for you just because of what you've said and what you represent. Some people here know it from family members who object to the truth that they share from the Bible and make life really difficult for them. And just about every pastor I know bears scars of some kind, whether emotional or physical or otherwise, where people have hated God's word they're sharing and made sure they know it and remember that they hated for it. Paul is asking the Galatians to resist the urge to persecute him. Please see the contrast, he says. Please see the contrast that I'm sharing with you truth at my own cost. Please don't make it any worse. It's right for all of us to do the same, to accept the truth he's preaching. There are many times when we open the Bible and are challenged by what it says. It's obliging to each of us not to shoot the messenger, isn't it? And that's because the message of the gospel is not a bad one. Quite the contrary, actually. The message of the gospel is one of a gracious family. It's of God's grace for his family. Look at this last phrase in the letter to the Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with Galatians, and I've labored the point this morning, then it's no surprise that the word grace is one of the closing phrases of the letter. I've said already, it's 3.5 chapters talking about grace, goodness and kindness of God to us who don't deserve what he's given us in Christ. When I was a kid, I learned a simple mnemonic that grace, G-R-A-C-E, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. It's just brilliant. I think it's the best one I've ever heard. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what he's been talking about. So he's been on and on and on about it. It's no surprise it's last part of the letter. But actually, it's not his last word to the Galatians. I guess most of us will know that what's written here is translated from the Greek language in which Paul wrote. The actual last word is amen, which means may it be, or you know, let it be so. But apart from amen, which is a sign off, actually the last word to the Galatians is a Greek word, adelphos or adelphoi, meaning brothers or brothers and sisters. Now, I'm going to be candid with you and say I'm not normally the sort of preacher that makes a fuss about last words like that. I think the Holy Spirit's inspired this to be written, and it's all there on purpose. And sometimes you see the last phrases in letters and bits of the Bible that have a particular significance, and sometimes they're just logical endings. But actually, this one's unique. It's unique in the New Testament. This is the only letter in which Paul finishes by praying for grace to those he's written to, whom he calls brothers and sisters. It's been a really challenging letter. It started with him calling down curses of damnation and hell on anyone who's going to preach a different gospel. It's that serious. And it ends with his deep desire for grace and kinship, with family connection. He's giving them a big hug because he wants them to know we're in this together. Can you see? Last Sunday evening, Klaas-Jan helped us to grasp again the vital importance of the priority of God's family, even over natural family. That's very challenging. It's kind of obvious in the sense that if a member of your family doesn't want you to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, then it's the right thing to do it anyway, isn't it? But Jesus kind of said a bit more than that. Just look back with me at what Klaas-Jan took us to last Sunday evening with you from Matthew chapter 12, just for a moment. It's way back in page 690, beginning of the New Testament. Klaas-Jan's going to be continuing this series this evening in the parable of the sower and the soils. But there at the end of chapter 12, page 690, we saw this, verse 48. Having been told his mother and brothers were outside, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We go on to learn that the will of his Father is for people to believe and put their faith in him. And even when those who are closest say no, we mustn't. It's a crucial understanding of identity that's crucial for those of us who are Christians. Paul has been emphasizing this point all the way through the letter to the Galatians. Apart from the obvious way that he addresses them as brothers and sisters all the way through, and God as their Father all the way through, just glance with me at the letter to the Galatians, and you will see how much the emphasis has been there. Forgive me, I did say we'd bounce around the New Testament a little bit. We're at the end of the bouncing now. But look at Galatians itself. So there in chapter 2, for example, towards the end. Verse 14, there is Peter. He's been mixing with all the rest of the church until the false teachers arrive. What then? When I saw that they were not acting in love. Let me just jump back, actually. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Verse 11, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when he arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. And not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And so on. What's going on? We're supposed to be all in this together, he said to Peter in Antioch. And he wants the Galatians to know that point. Chapter 3, this wonderful assertion, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. For all of us who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is he saying? Well, not just we're all in this together, we're all part of the same family. Turn on to chapter 4 with his reminder that every Christian has been adopted by God as his sons, literally as heirs of the promise, such that we can address the God of the universe, verse 6 of chapter 4, as Abba, Father. Remember, Abba is the Jewish form of daddy. I'm horrified to say that to God, but that's what we can do because we're of the same family. It's a family name that only those who have been adopted by him can use. Chapter 6, he's applied our response to the grace of God in our lives as shunning the acts of the sinful nature, growing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we trust Jesus. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 6. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's the only time he uses the phrase in the whole New Testament. And now, here at the very end, his last word to them is family. See, this isn't simply a letter of rebuke from an apostle with Christ's authority to a church. This is a deep desire letter of correction from an apostle who loves people deeply in the Lord for the sake of their eternity with Jesus, no matter what it cost him to warn them. The question is, as we close the letter, is, are we listening? When you get that letter from someone who loves you deeply, who is risking all to share with you what you desperately need to know, what's your response? This morning, as we close off the letter to the Galatians, have we grasped together the importance of grace? I can do nothing, nothing to contribute to my salvation because Jesus has done it all. We're going to think about that in a moment as we share the Lord's Supper together. Have I got that? Am I willing for you to tell me at times if I'm trying to contribute? And are you willing for me to tell you at times if you're trying to contribute? We can do nothing to save ourselves. Families work together, don't they? And how do we respond to that grace? Well, certainly not by ignoring it and carrying on as if it doesn't matter. Actually, that shows we haven't received it at all. But do we respond in love by exercising the freedom that Jesus has bought us on the cross, as we seek to obey his word and enjoy his lordship in our lives, continually relying on him, putting his word into practice in our lives, first and foremost by loving others? Do we respond to grace by saying, do you know what? Those acts of the sinful nature, oh, someone point out to me next time I'm doing one, so I turn away from it. And the grace of God in Christ, I'm not just saying no, I'm saying yes, Jesus, I want to love you. I want to honor you. I want to put you first. And I want to grow more like you. Are we listening? You see, we're all in this together. And if we trust him, then the great news is we're in it together for eternity. Brothers and sisters, says Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.